taught me a new song, Dale. I hadn't heard the one right before the one we just sang, but the one we just sang, there it is. The idea of peace and rest, the idea of a peaceful serenity. I think that's what we all want, isn't it? Especially we look out in the world around us and there's troubles everywhere. People are frustrated with each other. I heard someone say, I've heard this a few times. Someone says, there is no other time we have been so divided as a nation. And I think, well, there was at least one time. But other people at least say in my lifetime, which I can understand that. But really, our memories are short. We go up, we go down. And in every situation, you can find hard times or you can find something positive. And you can look at things that everything's just terrible. And once you cross 30, 40, maybe 40, you earn the right to say back in my day. Because suddenly things really have changed that much. And then, your kids show you how to use your phone. It does work that way, which really makes me feel bad knowing that Kevin's mother uses an iPhone. That makes me feel really bad about my lack of ability to use one. But aside from that, we look at the news and there's troubles. We see even in our local community, I imagine in your local community you've seen quite a bit of problems because we've all seen it on the national news. In your schools, things really aren't like they used to be. Even when I was in school, you would get in trouble for chewing gum. They don't worry about you chewing gum anymore. They worry about you carrying a gun to school. There are big differences now than before. Politics are always problems. Society is filled with stuff that could just get you agitated all day, every day. And the church has problems too. Sometimes it's people's lives and the things that's going on in their lives, and everybody feels that pain when problems happen. Sometimes it's personality clashes. Sometimes it's doctrinal issues and some division. And rather than study together and try to come to a knowledge of truth, so often, too often, people say, well, that's the way I believe, and if you believe something else, you just go. And we have all this divisiveness, all of this trouble, and all this turmoil, and we think, does it have to be this way? Couldn't we have a place like this? Wouldn't that be nice? Where it's peaceful serenity. We can. And that's what Philippians 4 really deals with. The psalmist says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He's talking about living in this world with peace, rest, safety. God is a place of refuge. Refuge is where you go when where you are is terrible and things aren't going well. We're familiar with the term refugees. They're making a plea to come into a place of refuge. Because things are so bad at home, there's troubles, we are in trouble for our lives or for our health, we need to find this place of peace and safety and rest. And God says, the door's open. Come in. I'm the place where you can find safety and peace and rest. It's all found in Jesus. And in the letter to the Philippians, he's talking to Christians who already have access to this. All of us in this room who have put Christ first in our lives have said, Jesus, you will be my Lord. I believe you are the Son of God. And he says, I'll be your Savior. I'll be your safety. I'll be your rest. I'll be your peace. We have access. Then why don't we always have peace? Why do we have stirrings in our souls? I think it's Psalms 42 and 43 where the chorus resounds in both of those psalms. Why is my soul disquieted within me? I think 42, that's the one that begins, as the deer pants for the water, so longs my soul after you, O God. And we sing that song, and it's real pretty, but he's pained. He's in trouble. He yearns for God because his whole life is a mess. Everything's against him. He wants that place. I think about what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. And so we get the idea of peace. You know why we like settings like these? Because we already understand the joy of peace. We don't always know how to get there, but we do understand this idea of peaceful serenity, where we can go and rest and still our minds and our hearts. But what Paul presents to us in Philippians 4 is how to get to this joy of peace. And it all begins with where we already are. We can never have peace unless we possess some things already. Unless we already meet some requirements, we will never have peace. These prerequisites for peace. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, this is beginning of the end of this letter. And he has said to them a great deal about how to be bound together, about how to press on towards tomorrow, looking for the future. And now he says, I love you. He expresses his affection to him. Paul cares for others. If I want to have peace myself, I have to give peace to others. I have to share peace with others. Before I ever got married, I remember hearing someone preach or teach, or maybe it was just personal advice somebody had given. They said, even though you may show your affection and your love for your wife and do things for your wife, never forget to tell her you love her. And to me, I'm a guy. Like, I don't have to hear it. I already know it. I can tell by the way you live. It's important to show love. I get that. After being married 20 years, I started realizing women aren't exactly the same as men. And they need to hear things that we might not need to hear. And they have different needs than men have. I'm kind of slow, but I'm starting to find out. But, you know, the thing is, people told me this all along. I just didn't get it till a few years, many years later. But really, everybody needs to be reassured that somebody cares for them. Think about that. Doesn't it when you're troubled and it seems like everybody's against you, isn't it nice when somebody says, you know, I really care about you. You are important to me. But I want peace. I don't want to give it. You won't get peace until you start sharing peace. Give peace to other people. It will come back. And so Paul begins this, the end of his letter to them, saying, I deeply care for you. He expresses affection to them. And so we need to do that as well. That's just the first prerequisite for peace. Then he gets into verses 2 and 3, which introduces something that almost hits you out of the blue. Because so far what we've seen about Philippi is how good things are and how everything's going well. And we have this great expectation that everything's perfect, but it's not always perfect. He makes a plea as he nears the end of this letter to two women who are having some sort of disagreement there in the church. Two individuals, and he calls them out by name, and they've been recorded throughout all history. Think about that for the past 2,000 years. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He tells them he loves them right before he addresses this specific problem, and he begs them, he entreats them, he pleads with them, get this right. And I want you to notice how he deals with it. Euodia, you need to get right with Syntyche. I entreat you, Euodia. I entreat you, Syntyche. Agree in the Lord. Please be bound together. It's not a doctrinal issue. Otherwise, Paul would say, who's right and who's wrong? He's not dealing with that. He's dealing with some other problem. And you know what's great? I don't have to know what the problem is, because I've been in situations where there's been a problem with me and somebody else, even in the church. And if you haven't been in one of those situations, you have seen one of those situations. And sometimes both parties have a valid point. Sometimes they agree or they disagree about something that everybody else thinks is ridiculous. Sometimes it's a big deal, and sometimes both of them are wrong. What's it do to the rest of the church? It puts everybody in a problem. He says, please get this right. Even if it wasn't for everybody else, Paul cares for their souls as well. And he makes this point that we have to strive to agree with each other. And sometimes it even takes a third party to come in and help out with that situation. He starts talking to a third person. I ask you also, true companion, Susigus. It could be a name. I think it's likely true companion, but it could be. It is a third individual, but I don't know that necessarily the word that's used there is a name or just what it means. But he says, help make peace. And isn't that what we're called to be? Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. You're supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus was a peacemaker, wasn't he? If we get into Ephesians chapter 2, I better not sidetrack too much tonight. But if you get into Ephesians 2, he made peace between Jews and Gentiles. When he made peace between man and God. Now, it cost him his life to make peace. But Jesus made peace. We need to be peacemakers. When there's troubles going on, we need to be people who are trying to solve those troubles. And sometimes, I'm somebody who's involved in the problem. I'm Euodia, or I'm Syntyche. Jesus continued a little bit later in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24. He said, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. I have to be a peacemaker if I want to have peace. I share peace. I need to make peace. Jesus says something very significant in this passage. You cannot bring your offering to God if you are at odds with your brother. Sadly, I preached a sermon on this one day after we had eaten the Lord's Supper together, the communion. It's about what we have in common because we're in Christ. And at the conclusion of services, three families left the church. They shouldn't have been here eating this with us if they didn't have things right with us. That's not you hurt me personal perspective. That's we cannot worship our God if we are not right with our brothers. Do we realize that? Now, sometimes we think, well, I go to church, I do all the right things, but I still don't have this peace because you're doing it all wrong. God said to Israel, you're coming to worship every Sabbath, every new moon. I hate the Sabbaths. I hate the new moons. I hate your feasts.
I hate your sacrifices. Oh, really? Were they doing it wrong? No. They were not living right. Now, with them, it was idolatry. There was some abuse of their brethren. But if my brother has something against me, I've got to go reconcile with my brother. If I've done something against my brother, I can't just ignore that. I've got to make peace before I can ever worship my God. I've got to get right. I did preach in one church in Collins, Mississippi, where they had an opportunity. The invitation was offered at the beginning of services if anyone had anything they needed to confess and get right with a brother before we go worship God together. I thought, boy, that's biblical. It's the only place I've ever seen it, but it sure is scriptural. So if I've wronged someone, I need to make peace. But that's not all Jesus had to say in Matthew. Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. And the point is to never get to the end of this. The point is to make peace. But when I'm at fault, I have to go to my brother to make things right. When my brother's at fault, I have to go to my brother to make things right. Because it's never right for brethren to be at odds with each other. It's never right for there to be division among Christians. Never. We've been taught you got to keep peace with people. Never talk religion, never talk politics, never talk money. We talk money and politics all day long, but we don't talk religion because we're afraid that we might offend somebody. We shouldn't do that. We should reach them with the love of Christ. But apart from that, we aren't really keeping peace by not talking about things. We got to make peace before we can keep peace. And sometimes it's hard. Well, usually it's hard to make peace. It did cost Jesus his life. We need to remember that. But it's essential. It's absolutely essential. And sometimes, and Jesus even makes the point, you have to bring in a third party even. Because we just can't seem to get to the end of this. And so when you bring in a third party, bring in the right third party. Somebody who has true wisdom. James 3 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's describing a peacemaker. Somebody who is wise. And notice the characteristics of this godly wisdom. He's pure. He's peaceable. He's gentle. He's reasonable. He's merciful. He's impartial. Think about that. Isn't that the person you want going with you? When you have something wrong against your brother, or your brother has something against you, you don't want somebody to go in on your side. Well, you might want them to go in on your side, but that won't necessarily make peace. The goal is peace and getting it right. You want somebody who is equal with both sides. You want somebody who can say to you, if you're wrong about the whole situation, you're wrong. Because you want to be right with God and you want to be right with your brother, don't you? If you want to have peace. Now, we remember the picture? The pretty lake that's calm and serene, and we all want that. If you want that, get somebody who's really qualified for that. And once peace is made, we need to keep peace. Do everything we can to keep peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. His Holy Spirit has been given to us. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about, Paul says, you are the temple of God. He's talking to you, plural. together as the church, we're the temple of God. Ephesians 2 says we're being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you are the temple of God individually. The Spirit of God is in me. The Spirit of God is in us. He binds us together. It's the same promise to me that is to you, the same guarantee of our inheritance to me as it is to you. We have that in common. And he says, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here's how we do that. Romans 12, verses 16 through 18, live in harmony with one another. Not unison. You understand the difference between harmony and unison? We sing those different four parts on the songs together, and sometimes, well, some of us hit wrong notes, but I was learning the song. Well, it all blends together to make one song. We don't have to all be the same person. We can live in harmony and have some differences. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He says, there's a give and take in relationships. Make sure you're giving. Make sure you're able to handle, you know, this kind of back and forth in relationship. Be understanding with each other. And above all, do everything possible to keep the peace. Everything possible to keep the peace. Don't wait for someone else to do it. You do it. You want peace, right? You want things to be less troublesome. And it is everybody's responsibility. Sometimes when troubles come between individuals, especially in a congregation, they'll say, well, you know, the leaders aren't fixing it, or the elders aren't fixing the problem. Well, it is the leadership's responsibility to do it, but it's everyone's responsibility to be a peacekeeper. But elders, leaders in the church have a special responsibility in 1 Thessalonians, rather, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul has just made an admonition to the church in general, or not an admonition, but an exhortation. I urge you, brothers, to listen to those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And then he turns to those leaders and he says, and I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I love what he says here. You know, it's not just about verse 15, it's about verse 14. Shepherds, and I'll pinpoint our shepherds. Listen intently. Kevin, you actually heard this the day I appointed you shepherd in Dothan. This is part of that sermon. You've got to treat people differently. You got to know people. People are different people. And some people you encourage because they're faint of heart. Some people you warn because they're idle and in danger. Some people, you just help them because they just need that little boost. But always, always, always be patient. And I know that every problem in the church goes right to your heart. I have elders too, and we have a lot of lunches together. But you still have to be patient, and it's hard, and it's difficult, but that's what shepherds do. Keep peace between Christians. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. It's a tough job, and this is for everybody to hear. Being an elder, being a leader among people is a tough job. It's a huge responsibility, and most people really have no idea what it's like at all. But it's essential because these people had their names written in the book of life. Okay, I have derailed a little bit. I'm going to move kind of quickly because we aren't even to the big part yet. Let's look at verses 4 through 9, starting in verses 4 through 7. The third prerequisite for peace is to get rid of your anxieties. I've got to get rid of them. How do I do that? If I knew how to do it, I would have done it already, right? People go to meditation. People go to psychologists. People go everywhere to get rid of their anxieties. Actually, God's got a great prescription here. After I've done the first two things, here's how I get rid of my anxieties. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's about right praying. You got to pray right. Are you saying you can pray wrong? I am saying you can pray wrong. If there's a right praying, there's a wrong praying, isn't there? Wrong praying is seen in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not have. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." You can pray wrongly. There's right praying and there's wrong praying, and wrong praying is all about selfishness. That's where it comes from. Now let's look back at verses 4 through 7, and let's look at the right praying and compare it to the wrong praying. On the right side, he says, "The Lord is at hand. Trust in the Lord. He's the one you need to rely on." Wrong kind of praying is when I still trust in myself. When I'm trusting in myself, there's no need to really talk to God. And some people pray that way, don't they? They really pray just to hear themselves talk, but really, I'm really the one who's going to do all the work. Trust in God. Pray. You know what's how to pray wrong? You don't pray. Or you don't pray often enough. Sometimes we pray once and we think that we're done. We say, "Well, I left that in the Lord's hands." It sounds very spiritual. But Jesus tells us about a woman who was being wronged by her neighbor, and she had a judge there that she would go to, and he didn't care. He enjoyed being judge. He really had no worries about this woman's case. She kept knocking at his door. She kept calling him on the phone. I know she wasn't literally calling him on this, but she kept bothering him until eventually he passed judgment on the case. And you know what Jesus says? God loves it when you keep knocking on the door. He wants you to keep asking him, and he will give righteous judgment. And then he says, basically, "I wonder if whenever I come back that I'm even going to find faith on the earth." And he's talking about praying. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think it's Luke 18:8. Right praying is praying. Wrong praying is just not praying. Right praying, remember he said, "By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You know what actually helps me have a more serene feeling about my life? When I'm asking God for the things I don't have that I need, to give thanks for the things he's already given. Now I have more assurance. Actually, God's done a lot for me. I think he's going to take care of this problem. It helps me. But a spirit of ingratitude, which is often accompanied with "Gimme, gimme." And that becomes all of our prayers. "Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that." And we never say thank you. Well, you're never going to have peace because you're a gimme, gimme type person. You can change that. It's all up to you. Right praying is asking for my needs. Wrong praying is asking just for what I want. So they're in verse 7. Without prayer, you can have no peace. With prayer, praying right, you can know peace. That's the promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And just like praying right, there is thinking right. Look at verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, by the way, this is the second time I think he said finally in the book. He said one finally halfway through. So don't think we're almost over when I say finally. Paul wasn't either. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. There is right thinking and there is wrong thinking. We were just talking about the wisdom from above in James chapter 3. He contrasts that with the wisdom that's from below in James 3, 14 through 16. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is the wisdom that comes down from above. Or this is rather not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's wrong thinking. Selfishness, just like in praying, and jealousy. It's all about me. Paul says that we need to think about certain things. Think about what is true. Contrast that with lies. That's obvious. Don't think about lies, right? Don't think about error. Don't focus on that. And by the way, when you're thinking about things, get more than one side to a story. How about that? You know what causes a lot of disruption is when you hear one side of the story, you know that that's the side and somebody else is hearing the other person's side, and now you're at war with each other. Truth is truth, not my truth. Very popular phrase came out last year. Now I forgot what it was. Own your truth. Own your truth. You don't have a different truth from anyone else. And it came out during a time when there was a discrepancy in before a hearing about whether someone did something or didn't do something. Well, that was my truth. Well, my truth is the opposite. There is the truth, and evidently at least one of you isn't giving the truth. Own the truth. Seek the truth. Right thinking thinks about truth. Wrong thinking thinks about, well, it could be true. It might be my truth or someone else's truth. Think about things that are honorable, not things that are underhanded, not about rumors. We would do well not just to shut our mouths in spreading rumors, but also to shut our ears. Don't even open your ears to it. It might mean not subscribing to People magazine. I know that seems like a little silly thing, but it is. It's a rumor rag. That's what it's about. It's about people and what's going on in their lives. And usually it's not very honorable things. Think about what's true, what's honorable, what's just versus what's not fair or what's based on feelings and emotion. You know, justice doesn't care how you feel. Justice is right and fair. Think about that. It'll give you more rest and more peace. Think about things that are pure versus things that are perverted or compromised somehow. Exactly what we need to focus on rather than maybe this or maybe that or maybe inputting some of what I want into something. Think about things that are lovely, not about things that are ugly. We don't have a problem with that, do we? Because we like to think about the lovely things. No, we think about the ugly thing. We like to hear ugly things about people and about situations because that's, well, isn't that the majority of the news? I'll get to that point in a minute. Think about what's commendable, not what's disgraceful. Here's my point about this, a big point. Which side of this do you often think about? Just think about your normal day. Which things do you just naturally hear or get input into your brain more often? It might be time to turn off the TV. It might be time to turn off the radio. I had to turn off some radio talk shows. Though I loved listening to them, I would get aggravated and I would get stirred up with frustrations and there would be no peace. Well, Why is that? Because I'm thinking about all these things. I could be thinking about what God has given me and knowing that my citizenship is in heaven, which we talked about last night, and I won't have any of that problem. Sometimes we need to turn off the TV. Sometimes we need to turn off the radio. We need to stop venting. You know what? I heard this on the radio last week. Not a national talk show. It's a friend of mine in Southeast Georgia who does a radio talk show, but he put this out before his listeners, and people fought it like crazy. But they have now scientifically researched and found that venting actually causes you to get more and more frustrated over time. Venting's not good. Why? Because you're thinking about these things. You never get peace from it. Oh, but I feel instant relief. Yes, but you're more apt to get more frustrated later. That's what they discovered. You know what? Paul discovered it far before they did. Think about what's true, what's honorable, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable. Not about that guy who's driving 30 miles an hour in front of you in a 65 zone and you got to be somewhere. You see, I still have problems with it. That's not venting, that's actually confession time.
And if you've been in a car with me when I'm driving, you probably know it. Hunter, you've seen it.
Right thinking and wrong thinking. And if we focus on the good things, it's because there is something excellent. There is something worthy of praise. We sing songs of praise. If there's a God, if God's good, think on the good things. Quit worrying about the rest of it. You want peace in your life? Get into right thinking. There's right praying, there's right thinking, and right living. Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What you have heard or learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Do it. There's right living and there's wrong living. I don't really have to make the case for this. You already know it. But what I do need to show us is that sometimes Christians who have supposedly put things behind them are still living in them. He says, they, speaking about those outsiders, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ. His point here is you don't live like they live because you didn't learn that from Christ. And Paul, remember, he says, live what you've learned from me. We've learned something from Paul, the spokesman of God, not what we've learned from people's interpretations of what Paul said. And we all interpret the Bible. You have to interpret the Bible to understand that it has anything to say to you. We understand that. I'm interpreting it right now. Hopefully, I'm interpreting it correctly. That's what we try to do. But sometimes, have you ever heard somebody say, well, what the Bible really means is, and they tell you something that's completely the opposite of what it says? And you know, people like that, hearing that, because now the way of life I've chosen is right. Even though it seems to say the other, what it really says is I can keep doing this. Right living, live by what you heard from Paul, God's spokesman. Live according to what you receive from Paul, not what you receive from institutions. And there are institutions everywhere. And I just quoted a scientific article. You got to be careful with science. Because a lot of the time, it strives to disagree with the Bible intentionally. Intentionally. A lot of scientific research begins with the premise, there is no God. Therefore, anything written in the Bible cannot be true. And it causes them to come up with some flawed conclusions because once you eliminate something by presumption, you're no longer scientific. Because it doesn't take all the evidence. That's significant. But I need to focus on where I'm learning it from. Am I learning it from God's Word or am I learning it from people who might have another agenda? Colleges, maybe even down to grade schools. Well, yeah, I've heard about one kindergarten that's already trying to indoctrinate children to the modern version of a family. Live according to what you've heard from inspired men and what you've heard from the Word of God, not from your own intuition. Live according to what you've seen in approved examples. I love that Paul brings this up. What you've seen in me, do that. Live like I live. Imitate me. Not what we see in worldly people and their indiscretions. Because we could look at a lot of our leaders, even in our nation, and say, wow, well, this person is a senator. This person is a president. We could live like that and be very successful. I wouldn't suggest that with many. Because it's not the real key to success. You know what the real difference is between these two categories? One is faith and one is sight. Isn't it? Live by faith, not by sight. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That's the point. We get peace from God by right praying, right thinking, right living. And we're halfway through the fourth chapter. More than halfway through the sermon. Aren't you glad? That was really the bulk of it, but the rest of it's very significant because this is the second point. There is a price to peace. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Sounds like Philippi just forgot him. No. Keep reading. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Abundance and need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippi financially supported Paul. That's what he's talking about. Did you realize that I can do all things through him who strengthens me has to do with financial support or a lack of financial support? That's the context of this passage. He says, God makes it possible for me to make it whether I'm getting support or not. But I'm so glad you sent support, not because you weren't concerned, but because you didn't have the opportunity. Philippi paid the price. Motivated by their concern, made possible by their opportunity, paid a price for peace. A partnership in giving and receiving. We'll look at that in just a minute. They were partners with Paul in the gospel, and a great portion of that was in the fact that they were financially supporting him. It cost them something, but it cost Paul something too. To be supported by others cost Paul. Because sometimes he didn't have much, but he's willing to keep going. Paul, like Jesus, could say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And he could live on that for a while. It cost the giver. It cost the receiver. It cost them both something. He continues. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This idea of giving and receiving, there was a price of peace, and Philippi was excited to be able to pay it. They wanted to give to Paul. They understood what Jesus had taught. You know, this quote by Jesus is not found in any gospel account. It's only in Acts 20:35, where Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The giver gains more. The giver gains something from it. And just really quickly, for the sake of our time, and I know I'm over time, in Acts 18, we're very familiar with the fact that Paul was a tent maker. We bring that up quite a bit. Do you know that he wasn't practicing as a tent maker very long while he was preaching? It was a very short period of time. It was until the brothers came from Macedonia with the gift. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. What it's saying when it says he was occupied with the word, he was fully preaching the gospel as his occupation. Money came from Macedonia when Silas and Timothy came. Do you know what city is chief in Macedonia? Bet you can guess. No church had partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only, Philippi. Kind of an interesting perspective. In 2 Corinthians, Paul makes the point he didn't receive any support from Corinth. The church where he was preaching didn't support him at all. They could have. They had it, but they didn't. And Paul wouldn't take it once they did because he didn't want to be considered their paid preacher, so to speak. He even says to them, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. Not literally. He didn't go in and take it from them. This gift from Macedonia. He says this was robbing other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Once and again in Thessalonica, even also in Corinth, they kept supporting Paul. You know, that wasn't easy to do. They were giving up something when they were supporting Paul. And he makes that point in the very next couple of verses. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Epaphroditus came and delivered their gift. Again, they had an opportunity. Again, they could get some funds together to send to Paul to attend to his need. It wasn't the leftovers. It wasn't, well, we took care of all of our needs and our interests first and our first, second, and third car payment and our cable bill and our 5 phones on the plan and all. They sacrificed. You know how I know they sacrificed? God isn't pleased with leftovers, and he said it was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. God never accepts less than your first and best. They gave first to God, and in that giving to God, they were giving to Paul. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we think about, we say paying the preacher, and this is not because I'm a preacher. I actually learned this long before I was a preacher. We talk about paying the preacher or hiring the preacher. We ought to be thinking about partnership with the preacher and supporting the preacher. Giving because we care about being partners in the gospel. That's the motivation. That's what we should be focused on. Supporting a man because we believe in him, his morality, his faith, and his message. We trust him with it. And we believe in God. If we don't believe in the man, we shouldn't hire a preacher like that. If we believe in the man, we don't have to hire a preacher like that. We invite him to come. Work with us. We'll support you in that. It's a whole different mentality. And I would love it if we would erase that from our mindset. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Take care of the men you say you support. Take care of them. I don't know if you support outside preachers. Maybe you do. We'll talk about that in a second. The priorities of peace. Paul concludes the letter. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. First priority, if I want peace, is I've got to remember God. He's the one who does it. It's all about him. Now, has God done his part in making peace? Well, he sent his son, had his son crucified for us. He raised him from the dead and he brought him back to heaven. And then he sent his spirit who binds us together. I think God has done his part. And we need to remember as much as God has done, maybe I could give just a little bit back. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I send greetings to everybody there at Philippi. You all, you tell people that might not be here for the reading, tell them I wish them well. I pray for them. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. First priority is God and making everything right with God. Second priority is your local congregation. Paul's talking about them, the saints who are with you. And in his own situation, the saints who are with me greet you. In your locality, that's your second priority. Before you ever show love and fellowship beyond these walls, it should be love and fellowship within these walls. This is your first home. And then realize there are Christians in other places, and sometimes places you wouldn't expect, even some of Caesar's household. After everything's good here. You know, sometimes when there's an emergency need, church will come together and try to take care of that need and send funds or send whatever is needed to someplace far away. But if there's an emergency need at home, we might be more reluctant. Oh, no, that should be where we take care of things first, right here. Take care of it here first. I heard a lesson from a fellow from South Africa. No, he wasn't from South Africa. That was a different guy. From Tanzania. And he was talking to us in a church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And he said, I'm not here to ask for your support. Right now, you actually need to increase your support for the work that you all are doing here. And as that work grows, you'll be able to support outward. Start at home. Put your support at home. And as you grow, and grow in the Lord and grow in your giving and your ability to do more, then you branch out. It's home first, then others. Never forget, though, that you have fellowship with other Christians. That encourages us when it seems like the world's against us and there's only 60, 70 of us here. No, there's thousands all over the place. You have brothers and sisters in other places. And finally, rely on the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He will take care of you. And if you do these things, if you keep things in the proper perspective, if you make things right with your brothers, if you pray right, you think right, you live right, you're a peacemaker, a peacekeeper, you share peace with others, you will have peace. It's not me saying it. It's the promise of God. You want peace on earth? You can have it. But it takes some changing. It takes some alterations. And for me, it took turning off talk radio on a national level. It's much more fun when it's somebody else's community and the people are a lot friendlier because they have to see each other every day after they talk on the show. Paul says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. How about you? Is there some interruption in your life? Is there something between you and a brother or a sister in Christ that you need to get right? You don't have to come forward for that when it's one-on-one. Sometimes it's cross the aisle. Sometimes it's make a phone call tonight. Go knock on a door tonight. Get it right so you can be right with God. Have you ever made peace with God through Jesus Christ? God came down from heaven to earth to die as a man to save us. He's done his part. All he asks is that you come and be a part of him. You put your faith in him. You say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for God, who's going to give me the best life anyway. You confess your faith before men and you're immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can be at peace with God because he's done the work. All you have to do is come into his grace. Are you ready to do that tonight? If you have any need that we could help you with tonight, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?